Thank you, Brass Ensemble. It's great to have you all back and hear you all again. Thank you all for playing. And just one more reminder that we are getting back to completely where we long to be. It won't be long. We're looking forward to our choir getting to be back, and our search team is already starting looking for our director of adult choir so that we can move back in that direction. God has been good to us, and we're grateful to be able to be ready to come back and worship and do all that God has called us to do. I'm glad to be with you this morning on this Father's Day. I look forward to all that God is going to do with us. This is the week that Alice and I will be heading out of town for a few days for our 25th anniversary. We're very excited. I'm grateful that our good friend Chuck Harrison is going to be here next Sunday to preach. I'll get to be back here and get to listen to the word of the Lord that Chuck has been laid on Chuck's heart. I got to see Chuck yesterday at our Juneteenth Faith Walk with the churches in Hampton. Got to see him yesterday and walk with him, and it's going to be great to see him and have him back with us and hear all he has to say related to our association and related to what God is doing in our Peninsula Baptist Association. This morning, two questions, and they're hard questions, I admit that. They're hard questions, but let's go ahead and just jump into these. The first question is, when have you ever felt excluded? When have you ever felt excluded? Has there ever been a time in your life where you wanted to be in a group that was doing something, and yet you were either very deliberately or somewhat lesser excluded in some fashion? Have you ever been excluded? For me, I think back to the high school lunch table. That was always a hard time, always worried and concerned about finding a group of people to eat with at the lunch table. That was a hard era in my life. When have you felt excluded? It's a hard question. All of us can think of times where we wanted to be a part, and yet for whatever reason, we felt like we were on the outside. And now for the second question. It's a harder question. Who have you excluded in your life? Who have you excluded? Who have I excluded? Many of these exclusion things happen involuntarily. We don't mean to, but perhaps there's something about us, something about the way we act or the way we think that keeps other people away who want to be connected with us. Or maybe sometimes we actually do exclude people intentionally. When have you excluded someone else? Now, I know that's a hard question, and for you online, that's probably not one that you want to answer in the comment section, although you are certainly welcome to do so, because all of us want to think the best of ourselves and think the best of the ones around us. So what we say is, we love everybody. We'd give anyone the shirt off of our back. We would do anything for anyone that needs anything, and we believe that that's true with everything in our being. And yet, with the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, I want to ask that all of us look deep inside of our souls and ask the question, who do we exclude? Who do we exclude because the folks that we listen to, whether they're friends or media personalities or anyone else, who do we exclude because we're told to exclude certain kinds of people? Who do we exclude? And I ask these two questions because the great banquet story that we have studied the past two Sundays and we will finish studying today, this story is all about who is included and who is excluded. It is all about Jesus giving a prophetic word to the religious leaders of his time about the dangers of excluding people from God's banquet table. We're going to look at Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. As I've shared with you, this is my favorite parable that Jesus tells. It's one that I love a great deal, which explains why we are finishing three Sundays studying it this morning. Luke 14, 15 through 24. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you've ordered's been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of these who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The Pharisees, that's who was around this table with Jesus. They had invited Jesus to come and eat at the home of this Pharisee. And one of the ones who raises his glass is a Pharisee who says, "Blessed are all who are going to eat at the feast at the table of the kingdom of God." And this man who raises his glass is assured he knows he's one of the chosen few. And all of these well-to-do religious types like him around the table, they are the chosen few. They're the ones who have taken care of one another. They're the ones who are inside the walls of the synagogue. They are the ones who belong. They are the ones who are most important. Interestingly enough, they had become very good at excluding people from the way of God. Jesus has challenged them and chastised them time and time again in Luke for their exclusive practices of not inviting others in, but instead of separating themselves and saying that they were better than. These Pharisees had practiced judgment without relationship, condemnation without love, and exclusion without connection. They had excluded whole groups of people from the table of God without even being willing to begin conversation with them. And then Jesus tells the story where he says, everyone is invited to God's great banquet. Every human being, every person is invited to receive the grace of God. And it's the church's job, the people of God's job, is not to cut people off and keep them out because they don't measure up to what we think they should be. It is our job to go into the highways and byways and welcome people in rather than sitting in our own enclave, celebrating ourselves, caring for ourselves, watching while the whole rest of the world goes to hell. That's the story. And Jesus not only challenges, but condemns these religious well-to-do people, these Pharisees, for exhorting themselves and caring only for themselves and ignoring the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind. The Pharisees had decided they had the status of the good people of God. They were the ones that God approved of. And Jesus completely upsets their apple cart by talking about status differently. Now the question is, where did the Pharisees get this idea? Where did they get this idea that there were people that God loved and people that were outside, that were excluded from God's invitation? Where did they get this idea? Well, they took the law of God for another time, and they interpreted it to suit their own preferences. Let's look at the law of God back in the Old Testament, if you will. Let's go to Leviticus. We all like to read devotional words from Leviticus. So let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus 21, 16 through 24. Leviticus 21, 16 through 24. It says this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, for the generations to come, none of your descendants who has a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. No man who has any defect may come near. No man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed, no man with a crippled foot or hand, or who is hunchback or dwarfed, who has any eye defect, or who has festering or running sores, or damaged testicles, yes, that's really in there, no descendant of Aaron the priest who has any defect is to come near to present the offering made to the Lord by fire. He has a defect. He must not come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat the most holy food of his God as well as the holy food, yet because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar and so desecrate my sanctuary. I am the Lord who makes them holy. So Moses told this to Aaron and his sons to all the Israelites, and to all the Israelites to be full. So Moses told this to Aaron and his sons to all the Israelites. People with defects were not allowed to come to the closest parts of the tabernacle to touch the holy sacrifices of God. Oh, and by the way, do you remember this? We've read this for 3 weeks now. Who are the ones that the master of the house invites to the banquet table? In case you forget, the servant came back and reported to his master, and the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The very ones who were not to be in the inner curtain area of the temple, of the tabernacle, next to the offerings of God. What the Pharisees have done is they've taken laws like this passage in Leviticus, and they've crafted their own tradition. They've crafted their own interpretations, and they've said that anyone who is broken or who is disfigured or has defect of some fashion, and they ran the gamut in describing the defects, from physical defects to the sins of the people, any of those people were not worthy to sit at the banquet table of God. And so the Pharisees spent their ministry, if you can call it that, they spent their religious vocation trying to make themselves more holy by spending their time talking about everything that all the other people were doing wrong. They became judgmental, self-centered, became focused only on their own people, and ignored the plight of all those who were around them. And Jesus condemned them for it. Let's look at this a little closer. The crippled, these categories of people, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and the poor, these are the same categories that Jesus uses in Luke chapter 4 in his first sermon in Nazareth. When he reads that passage from Isaiah, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor, freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and healing to the broken. These are the same categories that were used then, which means there's something significant here. Now, in the translations that we read about the crippled and the lame, which are two different categories of people. That's very interesting. In English, we tend to think of crippled and lame as synonymous words, but in the Greek, they refer to two different maladies. The crippled were ones who actually had lost a limb or had some kind of maiming incident. Whereas the lame may have had all their limbs, but they would not function correctly. They couldn't walk, or maybe they had a knee issue, so they dragged their leg. These are actually two different groups, subtly different, I admit, because the effects are the same. Whether you don't have a limb or whether you do have a limb that's not working, you still can't walk. You still, according to the Pharisees, have a defect, and you don't belong at the table of God. Now, why would you look at somebody who is lame in some fashion, something that was an accident or something they were just born with, and assume that they're spiritually deficient? Why would one do that? Well, in the theological understanding of the time, what religious scholars call Deuteronomic theology, if you had a physical ailment, if you were born with something physically wrong with you, born missing a hand, born missing a limb, Or if over your lifetime you experienced an accident or some form of disease that robbed you of your ability to walk, the judgment of the time, the understanding of the time was that you had sinned. And this was God's judgment upon you for your sin. Well, how does that work if you're born that way? Well, then it's your parents that sinned. Or maybe your grandparents that sinned, and this is the recompense for what they had done. So anyone who had lameness or was crippled, it was not simply a medical occurrence or an accident. It was a result, according to the thinking of the time, and the Pharisees specialized in this. It was a result of sinfulness. So imagine, you're walking along sturdy and straight. You're recognized and respected in the town. Maybe you're even a Pharisee yourself. All of a sudden, you were working on your roof and you trip and you fall off. And your leg snaps. And because of the medical science at the time, there's no popping the leg back in place. There's no fixing the compound fracture that occurred. You simply become lame for the rest of your life, even as it heals. And you go from one who had status, one who was respected, and one who was recognized, to one completely on the outskirts. And the assumption was because you had sinned grievously. It's what it meant to be crippled and lame, and according to the Pharisees, not welcome in God's community, not welcome in God's table. And then there were the people who were blind. Blindness was a huge issue in Palestine. If it wasn't for the desert sun that would scorch your corneas after you looked at it over and over again, if it wasn't for all the dust and the dry eyes, we have so many different things that help us with dry eyes. They didn't have any of that. And then all those disgusting creatures that we don't know why God made them, but there must have been a purpose. We called them gnats in Georgia. Sometimes they're called no-see-ums, sometimes they're other things. Somehow God made a purpose for those. We can ask him one day. But these gnats would get into your eyes and you couldn't get them out and your eye would go blind. And so there were some people who were born blind that the Pharisees would consider that a judgment. You see that in John 7 when Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. But many folks went blind through no fault of their own. But they were cut off. They were cut off from the community. And the Pharisees would sit there and think that somehow they were better than these blind folks, these folks who went blind, because they had sinned in some way. So they believed it was their spiritual responsibility to bring their own people, their own members of their own sect, closer together and simply care for them and to push away these other folks. They believed it was their spiritual responsibility to only take care of the pure, to only take care of the ones that belong to their group, and to leave the others alone in judgment. And then there's the poor. We've talked about this before. In Luke, the poor is not just a socioeconomic term. It's a term of status. If you are poor in Luke, you have no status. Now, you may also have no money, but you certainly have no status. So, in other words, in Lucan terms, Zacchaeus, who was wealthy, was poor because he had no status, because he was a tax collector and no respectful Jew would have anything to do with him, no matter how much money he had. Certainly not the Pharisees and the religious leaders. The poor included the categories of sinners. It certainly included the blind, the cripple, and the lame, but it included the sinners, the persons who were classified as the spiritual elite, classified as far from God, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the persons on the political edge like the zealots, the ones who were no longer allowed in the synagogue because of their behavior or occupation. The ones who were no longer recognized as people that God loved because of their past sins or past mistakes. Or maybe they were not welcomed fully into the synagogue because they were women. Because that was the culture of the day. Everyone in the general population, but especially the Pharisees, knew that these spiritual misfits did not belong at the table of God. They had not earned it. And yet, Jesus not only taught a story about the great banquet where these people were invited to the banquet, Jesus actually ate with these people himself. He was known by the Pharisees as one who ate with tax collectors and drunkards, as one who reached out beyond those who were, quote unquote, acceptable and loved the ones who were broken, who had been excluded by the Jewish religion of the day. Jesus even made people of different status levels share meals together. Can you imagine? Have you ever thought about all of the norms, all of the rules of cleanliness that Jesus broke at the feeding of the 5,000? No way that they could all do their ritual hand washing and all the things they were required to do according to Jewish law, but they were hungry, and he fed them by the power of God. Everyone that Jesus invites to the great banquet in the parable are the exact people the Pharisees excluded from connecting with God, all because of how they interpreted God's law. It's a situation of status. The Pharisees and the religious people, the religious leaders in their group, had decided that only certain people measured up enough. Only the people that believed like them, acted like them, interpreted the law like them, they were the only people that really belonged to the table of God. But Jesus had a different message. Joel Green, the well-known New Testament scholar, said it like this. He said, unlike the wider Jewish world of Luke's gospel, people are not predetermined to be insiders or outsiders by their sex, family heritage, financial position, location in the city or rural environments, religious purity, and so on. The message of Jesus is that such status markers are no longer valid and no longer binding. Anyone can freely receive the grace of God. Anyone can join the community of Jesus' followers. All are welcome. And we say that all the time, that all are welcome. Pharisees might probably said it too. So what we have to do is go back to the second question we started with this morning. How are we like the Pharisees? How do we exclude the very people that Jesus welcomed? Because friends, I have to confess to you, it's easy for me to exclude. It's easy for all of us to only want to have the people that agree with us around us, that only want to have the people that we like around us, that only want to have people that look like and speak like and act like us around us. But that's not what Jesus tells us to do. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us that excluding others from the invitation to the great banquet table of God is sinful. A follower of Jesus that claims to love everyone, that claims to have no favorites, yet refuses to extend hospitality in action and attitude, that person must repent. Churches are called to the hospitality of inviting people to the table of Jesus, rather than excluding people because of our judgments about their sin. We are called to welcome and embrace. God gets to judge. Because, friends, I don't know everything, but I do know enough church history and Christian history over 20 centuries to know that when the church takes judgment as its responsibility, things go poorly. We need to leave judgment in God's hands and instead take into our hands the commission that God has given us to welcome and love and embrace people God made. So here it is, friends, 3 weeks of the most upsetting parable Jesus ever tells to satisfied, comfortable, church-going Christians like us. It's interesting that I rarely hear preachers or Sunday school teachers teach on this parable. I don't find many popular Christian authors. You don't find David Jeremiah and Max Lucado and all those folks writing about this parable. Every now and then you hear somebody talk about go to the highways and the byways, but really what they mean is we just need to go get more people into our church. I rarely find people wrestling with this parable in the depths and really asking themselves, do we exclude people unintentionally or even intentionally like the Pharisees do? I wonder why that is. Why is this parable so challenging and hard for us? Could it be that we don't like the fact that the Pharisees, the one who did all the right religious things, like American evangelical church people do the right religious things, could it be that we don't like the fact that they actually miss the banquet that they assume is for them? Could it be we don't like this parable because we want to keep our illusion alive that we really welcome everyone to the name of Jesus, even when we speak harshly about another church member, a co-worker, or a neighbor who speaks or believes differently than we do? Could it be we don't like this parable because we really don't want this call to welcome everyone to God's table to take too big of a hold of our lives? Because then we would have to love and welcome Democrats and Republicans, Hispanics and poor people and liberals and conservatives and black people and folks up from all around the world. We would have to welcome them the same as well. We welcome the people that are just like us. And then we might even have to welcome our mother-in-law. And deep down, we don't really know how welcoming we really want to be. Because if we really welcomed like Jesus, folks, our churches would look way different. If we really took this parable to heart, our purposes as a church would be way different. Could it be that we do not want to examine our core personal beliefs about who really matters in light of this parable? Could it be we do not want to examine our personal and partisan beliefs according to this parable because the message of Jesus in this parable might contradict the messages that we wish Jesus had said and we tell ourselves Jesus said, even when the messages we claim Jesus said actually contradict what the Word of God says? Could it be that if we pray through this parable too deeply, that we'd all be convicted, all of us, me, you, all of us, of how we exclude others, and then we would be responsible for repenting and changing our behavior and our favoritism? Could it be that we ignore this parable because we like the safety and comfort of our church bubble, our classes and our programs, more than we like the call of God to go and welcome and love people who are in need of grace? After all, it's so much easier to judge people we don't know than to love them, isn't it? Could it be that we prefer the sterile Jesus that always agrees with us and applauds our clean-cutness rather than the radical Jesus that calls us to humility, love of neighbor, and sacrificial hospitality to people that we deep down don't think measure up? Could it be that we want Jesus to agree with us more than we want Jesus to change us? Could it be that we want Jesus to agree with us more than we want Jesus to change us? I think for me, there's some truth in all of these reasons. It's much easier to live a life of what I think I wish Jesus had said than it is to actually invest my life in living out what Jesus really did say. That's why we spent so much time in Luke, friends. If we are going to be Jesus followers, then we have to live our lives. We have to commit ourselves to living our lives as individuals and as a church family according to what Jesus did say. Not what we wish Jesus said. Not what some people on TV tell us Jesus said. We have to live according to what Jesus did say. This parable tells me and every other Christian that as soon as we stop inviting people to God's table, as soon as we start excluding people, as soon as we start making our lives only about the ones closest to us, we have missed living the banquet life of God. We're not called, friends, to build fences that exclude people. We're called to build tables that welcome people. And I know. It's a lot easier for us to build our own bubble and wall ourselves off from the world and think we've already got it figured out. But friends, I don't care if you're 8 or if you're 80. Jesus has not finished changing you and me yet. And if we haven't been changed recently, if we haven't been moved by the Holy Spirit to change recently in our character, in our core, then we need to get on our knees and repent, because God is always calling God's people forward. He's always calling us forward to deeper love, deeper grace, deeper prayer, deeper compassion. He's always calling us to change. Because changing is synonymous with growing. You can't grow and not change. One story for the road. A number of you will have heard this before, but it doesn't change things. I'm going to mix between reading this and telling this because I don't want to mess it up too much. It's a story of a pastoral leader named Tony Campolo. This story happened a few decades ago now. Tony Campolo's in his 80s now and has preached over all over the world the good news of God. He flew into Hawaii to speak at a conference, and he woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning due to jet lag, but he woke up, he was wide awake, and he was hungry. So he got up and he began wandering the streets of Honolulu looking for something that was open. And he finally found, not too far from the hotel, a Greasy Spoon local kind of a place, kind of a local version of the Waffle House. And he went in and the cook wiped his hands on his apron and looked a little unkempt, enough so that Tony kind of lost his appetite a little bit. The cook said, "What do you want?" And so Tony said, "Well, I'll take one of those donuts." It was under a plastic thing, lid, so it had to be clean. So he got a plastic donut and he got a cup of coffee and he was sitting there, and at 3:30 in the morning, the doors opened up and about 8 prostitutes came into the restaurant after their evening's work. They came and they sat down at the counter all on either side of Tony so that he was wedged in between them. And one of the ones next to him said, "Hey, y'all, guess what? It's my birthday tomorrow." And one of her friends said, "Well, what do you want from me? A cake? Or a party?" And she says, "Oh, why do you have to be so mean? I was just telling you it's my birthday. I don't expect anything special. We got to work, got to do things. Matter of fact, I've never had a birthday party in my life. Why would I get one now when I'm about to be 39? Tony had been trying to get out of there as quick as he could until he heard that. He got another cup of coffee and stayed planted in his seat. And after all of these women left, he looked over at the owner of the place, the cook, whose name was Harry, and said, Do those ladies come in every night? He said, yep, every night, same time. He said, the one that was sitting next to me, did you hear what she said? He said, no, what? Tony said, she said it's her birthday tomorrow. What do you think if they come in tomorrow night? What if we threw her a birthday party? I could get some decorations. And the man, Harry, the cook, said, yeah, I like that. He calls out to his wife in the back. He says, hey, honey, this guy over here wants to throw Agnes a birthday party. And his wife says, you know what? That'd be great. Agnes is always nice to other people, and nobody ever does anything for her. Let's do that. So Harry said, you know what? I'll bake a cake. Tony said, I'll bring some decorations. So the next morning, 2:30 in the morning, Tony gets there and decorates the whole place, has a sign that says, Happy Birthday, Agnes. Harry pulls out the cake. It's frosted. It's nice. It has candles. It says, Happy Birthday, Agnes, on the cake. And somehow the word's gotten out. And every prostitute in Honolulu is crammed into this restaurant. Prostitutes and Preachers, be a miniseries on Netflix. At 3:30, right on cue, Agnes walks in the door, and they yell, surprise, and happy birthday. To say she was stunned was an understatement. Her knees wobbled. She had to support herself on a friend next to her. And Harry brought the cake out to her and said, you need to blow out the candles. And Agnes blew out the candles and then just looked at the cake. And Harry said, well, are you going to cry on it or can we eat it? And Agnes said, you know, would it be okay if I kept this? As a matter of fact, I just live two doors down. Can I take it home? And I'll be right back, I promise. And Harry said, well, if that's what you want. So Agnes leaves her party and takes the cake with her. So all these prostitutes and all these folks that we've never seen in our churches are standing around, and then they all look at Tony. So Tony does the only thing he can do that he knows to do as a preacher. He stands up on a chair and says, let's pray. And everybody looked at him weird, but they kind of closed their eyes, kind of stood quietly, and he prayed for Agnes. He prayed that she would have a beautiful day. He prayed that God would be good to her. He prayed that she might find how much God loves her. He prayed that she might know God's grace and experience life with him. When he said amen, Harry leaned over the counter in a hostile, harsh voice and said, hey, I didn't know you were a preacher. What kind of church are you a part of? And in one of those divine, Holy Spirit-led moments, Tony said, I belong to a church that throws parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. And Harry said, no, you don't. That kind of church doesn't exist. Because if there was a church like that, I'd join it. Would you? What kind of church do you want to be, friends? Do you want to be a people of the banquet, like Jesus asked us to do? Or do we want to be the people who voluntarily and involuntarily exclude others so that we remain comfortable in doing what we like? It's our choice. But Jesus' calling is clear. We're called to be the church that welcomes people, all people, to God's table at 3:30 in the morning. For our time of response this morning, as Beth and Wendy take turns playing for us. Thank you. Thank you, Beth. As Beth plays for us, I want you to pray. If you'd like to get up and give your offering, if you'd like to get up and come speak to Pastor Walter or me at the back of the sanctuary, you're welcome to do that. But I'd like you to pray. I'd like you to pray, first of all, that God would show you any ways inside of yourself that you might be excluding people. Any ways inside of yourself where you are less loving than I know you want to be. There's not a person in this room, not a person online with us, that does not want to be the loving person God has called us to be. We want that. But wanting's not enough, friends. We have to commit to altering our life to do what Jesus says. So I ask that you pray for God to show you, as I pray for God to show me, the areas where we exclude and judge. I ask that we would pray for our church, that we would be more concerned about how we love than we would be about how big we are, how small we are, that we would be most concerned about how we love and not how we judge. Join me as we pray.